Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Good morning, Imago Dei. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, that loudmouth preacher is preaching this morning. Said, God, it's going to be a little loud. I am thankful to be here. And my name is Leroy Barber. And one of the pastors from the east side. And we are thrilled that all of y'all are going to come and help us get stuff set up over there. That's awesome. I, this morning, appreciate the opportunity to be here and to honor each of you and to be a part of teaching, and I don't take that lightly, and I don't take the responsibility that Rick invites us to do, and so I just want to honor that and honor the leadership of Imago for allowing me this space, so thank you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day, this morning, this worship. Thank you for this team that's led us into your presence. We pray that as we look in your word, that you, God, would teach us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. So in the middle of this series around church in exile, faithful in exile, and I want to continue that this morning by reading from Daniel chapter 3 and looking a little bit at this idea of how to be courageous in exile. So Daniel 3, I'm going to start reading from the beginning. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations of every people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, it seemed like the people in the Bible, like they had a word count. They had to keep like saying the same thing over and over. I'm gonna try that in my next book. I'll say that thing like 20 times. Heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has just issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whatever does not fall down and worship, and whoever does not fall down and worship, will be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up?" Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zephyr, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, I wonder if he was that detailed again. I don't know. And all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Man, it's on, right? Oh. This is just such a good book to preach from. I want to say, we do, however, here at Imago, in our communities, we actually have an opportunity in this space as we're studying this scripture and who we are to hear different perspectives. We have an opportunity before us to understand from a different place. And that's a unique gift, I think. This idea of how to deal in exile, coming from a different perspective than maybe what we have been hearing, I think is a gift. And today I'm going to bring a little bit different perspective, not as a way for us come against one another, but to enhance kind of what we've been talking about and how we together as one body, as a church, as followers of Jesus, are to engage the world in the space of exile. First thing is that, black communities and black church have been in exile for a long time, right? We have had to engage the world and this country as exiles. We've not been able to do that as separatists, not separate ourselves, not refuse to serve people. Often taking care of the children and the families of our oppressors through our work as domestics and those kinds of things. Things, even back to slavery, taking care and even feeding, breastfeeding other people's children, right? So this idea of exile is not a new one, right? For many communities of color, and specifically the African American community, right? They have been in exile without privilege, right? Without resource, without much voice, out of rented homes and little small savings and low paying jobs and in poor, in communities where the only place they could go is a slum or one that's run down. So this particular group, a community of people, community of Christians, have been in exile for a long time. Today, I want to take a look, a little bit different look at this and say, how do we join those who have been in this space of exile for a long time and without privilege? Rick mentioned this last week as part of his sermon, and I think it's a great point that this, when we understand, or if we can get to understanding around this, it will enhance us as a church together. First, like looking at this idea that Nebuchadnezzar conquers Babylon, right? And in that, he says to his chief, hey, go over into, he conquers Israel, sorry. Go over and find some leaders. I know there have to be some leaders there. Find some of them, bring them over here, and we're going to train them in our ways, right? The idea, the kind of entrance into this is a little bit different nuance if you think about Nebuchadnezzar saying, hey, leadership is leadership. Hey, somebody is doing something to draw people, to gather people, to get stuff done. How are they doing that? Who are those folks? Bring some of them over here so that they can be leaders with us as well. It really is an acknowledgement of humanity, right? That those are human beings. They have some leaders, and we want them to be a part of what we're doing. That is a different entrance into people, you know, the idea that Nebuchadnezzar is hateful, he's creating his own culture, which he's doing some of these things, right? But he also, in this little teeny nuance, if you are looking at it from a person in exile, you go, he at least acknowledged some leadership. And he brought that leadership over. Now, he had a different plan for those leaders, but there was an acknowledgement of humanity. He changed their names, right? And this idea of taking Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah and making them Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Too many names. Changing their names, right? This idea, and that in effect can change a person's culture, right? They didn't argue that much with their names being changed. What they came up against a little bit was the idea that their godly heritage would be challenged. And so when their names were changed, we didn't hear that much about. But when there was an offering for them to sit at the king's table and eat his meat, Daniel then said, we prefer not to do that. It seems like this idea of our human heritage is one thing, but our identity with God, with the God we serve, we're gonna protect that. So what we want to do is we want to be on a different diet. Right. And so what happens is they commit to what made them leaders in the first place, right? They commit to serve the God who they knew and his ways, to continue doing that. And they did that as a community. It was the four of them. They committed together to walk through this. And we know what happens, that at the end of this time, they look at them and they look at the others and they see that they looked better, looked healthier, and all these things. And then it was proclaimed what? Like, hey, everybody, now you're all going to do what Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been doing, right? There was this influence on the whole by the minority. Right? That it was this idea that we brought them in here and we wanted to have them fit within what we are already doing within our culture, but they stuck to something they already knew, the thing that got them there, and that thing eventually blessed the whole. Right? This idea that as we look at diversity, as we look at trying to be a diverse church, as we talk about Southeast and other parts of the city, like the idea is not only to create assimilation. Don't everybody come in and you need to do exactly what we're doing. But what I'd like to propose is that we also take a look at the leaders that are coming in and say, hey, what do they have to offer to the whole? How can they just lead? Not how do they just join in with the train that's already going. Because there could be something incredible that makes us all better. It doesn't say that they rejected the king's ways. It says that they were studied in the king's culture. So they also knew not only what they came from, but they made sure that they knew what they were getting into, where they were going. And so when it was pronounced, we're going to do things their way, they knew both ways. They were, in fact, already multicultural leaders when they walked in, when they came in. Because they also studied the other person's ways. Daniel then, we know, gets to the space where he interprets some dreams for the king, right? And he interprets these dreams after all these astrologists and magicians couldn't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, look, get rid of them. Daniel, you better do this or it's going to be over for you too, right? And so Daniel interprets the dreams. At the end of chapter 2, we see what? We see Daniel being assigned to be over all of Babylon, right? The king says, hey, you take this on. And Daniel says, hey, bring my boys with me, right? Right? So he gets his boys. They are ruling again over the whole. This idea again that from the minority, from exile, like, there could be things done and put in place that affect the whole. We take note of this as people who may, as a church who is in exile, as people who are in exile, that our influence can affect the whole, right? So that all happens, but then Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's a crazy dude, and so he builds an image and all this stuff, and then we get down to verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. I'd like us to take a look at this idea of courage, right, from exile. What are these examples that we get from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as exiled people? And the first thing is that they knew that the system was not going to save them, right? Right? This idea that God is going to save us, right, is the first thing, right? The United States of America and the UN and whoever else, they're not going to be the ones to save us. They're not going to be the ones to bring the answers. God will. Right? I ain't going to get no amens on this one maybe, but the idea of being in exile is one where you understand, where we need to understand that the saving is not going to come from the system. It's going to come from God. See, minority cultures don't rely on the culture to meet their needs. They rely on Jesus, right? You study anything around a black church and all these black preachers becoming civil rights leaders and all this. They were challenging the system. Yes, absolutely, right? We're appealing to the system to do things right. But ultimately, who's going to make this change? God, right? He's going to do it. We, as exiled people or joining exiled people, that we need to understand this first point. The system won't do it. The system's not going to save you. The courts aren't going to do it. It's going to be God. And it's going to be in his way. Within the civil rights movement, there is a pastor, Reverend Shuttlesworth. Reverend Shuttlesworth was a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, and he helped establish the Southern Christian leadership. And he also, in 1960 and 61, was kind of part of some bigger things, right? The sit-ins and also in the Freedom Rides. And so kind of people got to know who he was. But before then, in 1956, Reverend Shuttlesworth, his church was bombed for the first time on December 25th, 1956, right? On the day their church was to celebrate one of the high days of the church, they were met with bombings. In 1957, Reverend Shuttleworth is trying to take his children, his daughters, and enroll them in school, in the public school. That was now legal for them to do based on Brown versus the Board of Education 2 years later. They walk up to the school and they are met by a mob, and that Reverend Shuttleworth is beaten with chains and brass knuckles in the streets, and someone stabbed his wife, and no police around. Reverend Shuttlesworth had to drive himself and his family to the hospital. Then it's recorded. Someone listened in and heard Reverend Shuttleworth talking to his daughters, who he was trying to take to that school, saying, you need to forgive these people in this moment. See, joining a church that's already been in exile means we are understanding the struggles that have already existed. See, some of us think, hey, the church is going into exile. Now the United States is a bad place to live because of some decisions that happened the last few years. The United States has always been a tough place to live for some people for 400 years. Who've already been in exile, we have the opportunity to join them. Exile's not new. You see, the prophetic word, it doesn't go well for the prophets, right? You read the prophets, they give him what thus saith the Lord, but it's not going good, right? Reverend Shuttlesworth is living in this space is what happens to prophets and what has happened to prophets. As we understand how to be courageous in exile, we have to also understand this next point, that it won't go well for us as prophets. Maybe it won't go well. I don't even want to use that language, because we don't know about maybe. All we know in the stories we read is it did not go well. And so as we join the persecuted church in exile, we need to know that that is an entrance into a life that may not go so smoothly. It may be challenged. Or struggle. Slavery, Jim Crow, redlining, racial profiling. I mean, the list goes on and on. And there's a guy, Bobby Frank Cherry, who apparently he was one of the suspects at the bombing of Reverend Shuttleworth's church in December of 1956. He was also caught at the bombing in Birmingham some 7-8 years later when they bombed a church in Birmingham and 6 little girls die. See, Reverend Shuttlesworth was a prophet and it wasn't going well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they get before the king and they say, we're not going to bow down. And he gets livid, right? Like, he's not playing. And he says, turn that fire up. Right? Turn that puppy up 7 times hotter, right? He is mad. And then he says, tie them up, right? Now, dude, the thing's already 7 times hotter, right? And tie them up? Like, totally humiliate these people for standing against the empire, right? We know, we've seen this tie them up scenario work out in bad schools and food deserts and few jobs and low paying jobs and internment camps for Japanese and people can't vote and mass incarceration. So not only do these people not get to be equals in our country, we also tie them up. This idea of humiliate them. Don't give them tools they need. See, that's what some of you might feel when they say, no prayers in school. Right? Hands are tied. You want the schools better, but you're tying my hands, baby, right? We can't pray up in here, but we gotta do something about them. The idea that life was sacred before 1973, right? When we got Roe versus Wade, life was sacred before then. Even though the government has a law that many of us don't agree with, doesn't mean that we can't represent quality and sanctity of life. So what? They're tying our hands. Then they get thrown into the fire, tied up. This is engagement with culture in the fire, man. Right? This idea that we're walking around in this place that's hot. But look at these scriptures deeply and see how when Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he sees not just the people he threw in, but he says, I also see someone walking along with them. This idea that in the fire also is God with us. Doesn't mean that we accept everything. Doesn't mean that we like everything. Means that we might engage and we might offer influence. See, this is in Jeremiah 29 when God's speaking through Jeremiah to those in exile. He tells them a few things that don't seem too cool. He tells them to build houses and settle down in Babylon. But make a home in this place. He tells them I get a little sweaty up here. Get a little excited. Not supposed to be a workout, right? He tells them, I should preach more. That might help. Sorry. He tells them to settle down, build homes in exile. He tells them to plant and eat in exile, create economy, right? He tells them to marry and have children. Marry and have children. When you do that, you know there's a commitment to community, right? Anybody with children know you have kids, now you gotta think about school. Now you gotta think about how they're playing out on the block. Now you gotta think about them playing baseball or basketball or tennis or in the theater company or whatever that might be. You have to commit to culture once you have kids. And God tells them to do this in Babylon. Engage it. And then he says, have grandchildren. Really? Anybody have grandchildren? You know, grandchildren is like this tradition thing. On holidays, I want my grandkids to come over for Christmas or Thanksgiving or whatever. And we create traditions. We make cookies or we do this. That represents tradition. And God's telling them, you're going to be up in here for a while. You need to settle on down. Make this a home, right? You need to create some economy, plant and eat. You need to have children that pushes you to engage culture. And you need to create some traditions in Babylon. And he says, seek the peace of Babylon. He says, when it prospers, you will prosper. How many people like that? I don't even like that part. Right, that part, if we want to make excuses, we can make excuses around the rest of it. But then he's talking about wait a minute now. If it prospers, I will prosper. You mean you're going to withhold stuff from me as well? Because I don't pray and want to get involved with Babylon? Yes. He ties up. This is a very biblical principle. Extremely, because this idea of it prospering and you will prosper ties into things that Jesus said, like, hey, forgive others what? As you have been forgiven, right? Ties us forgiving other people into, wow, he has forgiven us. Give as it has been given unto you. So this principle is deeply, deeply connected to our life as followers of Jesus. And is deeply connected in how we respond in the midst of exile. How we join those who are in exile. Imagine yourself a minority and listening to that scripture, and say you're Tamir Rice's mom whose son was shot in Walmart while carrying a toy gun. Miss Rice, build and settle, plant and eat. Miss Rice, we want you to commit to loving this culture even though it took your son. What if you were Jordan Davis's parents, whose son was killed because his hip hop music was playing too loud in a parking lot? Davis's, build and settle here. Davis's, even though this culture took your son, pray for it. See, we have examples of folks who are walking through exile and have been walking through exile, and we can join them. Exile isn't just starting. We are now joining. This idea of God, he calls those who are being exiled and oppressed to serve. Right? Like, hey, he gives them a missionary call to serve. We flip that around. Like, we think we're supposed to serve the poor. We're supposed to give to the oppressed. We're supposed to help them. We're supposed to do for them. When it's God who's saying, no, to the poor and oppressed, what I want you to do, I want you to serve I want you to serve Babylon. I want you to serve and plant and settle and do all of these things to join with. What if our service became partnership? What if Love Portland Day was getting with the parents of that school and saying, hey, how can we do this together? And then we create strategy and stuff to do that's with them. This is God's community development program, by the way, right? So before there was a 501c3 and donations and all this, God had a plan to lift community. God had a plan to lift culture, lift society, and that plan just so happened to be us. And he used oppressed people to show how to do that. See, Israel, they weren't walking into privilege. They lost a war. They walked hundreds and hundreds of miles. They were behind horses, and some of their kids died along the pathway to get there, family members dead on the road, and they get there, and they're not kings and queens. We're talking about Daniel, but the vast majority of these people that this was written to were servants, domestics. And God gives them a missional plan on how to engage Babylon for its good. We join them today. If there are bad schools, it means we join those schools. We go to those schools. We send our kids to those schools. We don't look for all full homeschool options and Christian school options. We join in. We engage. Everybody can't go to homeschool and Christian school. It's not going to work. Many of us are called to be a part of the system and to change it from within. And the best way you change it from within is if your kid is up in there. Because then you're asking different questions about that school. See, we are afraid many times that we're going to get tainted by the world. We're afraid for our children that what are they going to learn, and like how are they going to come out? I've been a leading missions organization for 25 years. How am I going to be fair to my kids? Listen, look at this. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, they came out of the fire. He said, get them out of there. They came out and they didn't even smell like smoke. They were in a fire 7 times hotter than it should be, walking around with a comforter, the spirit with them. And when they came out, they didn't even smell like the smoke that was in there. See, we can engage the world and not smell like it. See, we can be in the world, but not of the world, is what our call is, right? Engagement without becoming like it. We fear that we're going to become like it, and God's saying, if I'm in there with you, you're not even going to smell like that. Let this table this morning be a table that helps keeps us convinced and committed as people to be in fires and not be burned. Let it represent us joining those who have been in exile for a long time. May this communion table that links us with Christians around the world of old, may it connect us to those in exile in a way in which we represent the God we love in the midst of some fires. We will not be burned. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples. We pray, God, that when the fires around us start to rage, as we have to make decisions to be thrown into those fires, that you would be with us. Lord, may we not get burned in those fires. May we not smell like smoke, but may we come out as examples, giving you glory. So thankful, God. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.